bestowed upon us for this blessed day of fellowship and to gather to hear thy word expounded. And so we pray as we wait before thee to hear our dear brother Megerson, that thou mayest bless him, that he may be richly endowed with thy Holy Spirit and bring forth such things that will be a benefit to us both now and in the days to come, that we may continue to serve thee faithfully. We thank thee that we have found so great a friend in Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us, and we pray that we may appreciate it more. So now we commit this meeting in thy care and keeping, and ask that we may have receptive hearts as we wait before thee. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, the next one we have to service is our brother Megerson of Galena, and he has chosen the topic, the Song of Degrees. I think this is a topic that is somewhat familiar to us if we've looked through the Book of Psalms. I think we will gain a rich blessing from listening to brother Megerson talking this to us.
Thank you, brother.
Degrees are 15 in number, and we find them from the 120th psalm, right after the 119th, that long one, you know, the longest psalm, beginning the 120th through the 134th. There are just 15 of them. There are various explanations given as to their use in the days when they were first made. Some think that they were used by the pilgrims on those three occasions during the year when they had to assemble at Jerusalem to keep the three national feasts, in which they stayed a whole week at Jerusalem and rejoiced in one another's fellowship and in the prosperity that the Lord gave them. Others think, and with equal reason, that they were sung on the steps of Solomon's temple between the outer court and the inner court, the court of the women and the court of the men, and that these were 15 likewise in number, and each psalm was sung on one step. But whether we take one or the other as the use to which they were given in those early days, we realize that in either case they meant steps of progress, songs of degrees, in other words, songs of progress. And we find that as we examine them, that they wonderfully fit in to the progress of the Christian from the time that he leaves the world until he has completed his course. And so the first of these Psalms, 120, takes the Christian at the time when he is dissatisfied with the things in the world, longs for something better, and looks around to see where he can find help and what he can do about it. The next psalm tells what he has begun to learn, that he must seek for help outside of himself or even of mankind, and that he must look to the Lord for guidance, and it tells him what the Lord will do. In the third, or 122nd, he makes that decision and takes his stand with God's people. Then things begin to happen, as we have found in our experience. The 123rd begins the story of a trial that has come to him, and he prays for the Lord's mercy and the Lord's help. And the Lord gives that help. In the 124th, he finds a rejoicing of victory that he expresses there, and recognizes the Lord's help in the matter. In the 125th, he speaks of the protection of the Lord around his people. He begins to learn that God is a protector, that he does surround his people with an influence and a guardianship by angels that makes it impossible for things to just happen, that they now are under God's protecting care. Job gives us, or rather the statement of Satan in Job, gives us an idea, because Satan says that Job prospers because the Almighty had placed a hedge about him, and that Satan couldn't interfere with that hedge. And so we find that it is a reality in the Christian's life that through the guardian angel and through the power of the Lord, as he states here, the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And the next is a continued rejoicing. And then he begins to speak some lessons of which he had learned, that unless one walked with the Lord and cooperated with him, that their efforts were vain. And so he continues on in various experiences, up and down, some in which he has a great trial and has not succeeded and needs the Lord's comfort and his assurance and his forgiveness. Then in the 132nd, he comes to a deeper realization, as we find all Christians do, to what the high calling has meant to him, to the prospect that is beyond the veil, in which the Lord will give us a share in the blessings of the kingdom. And he begins to realize that the Lord has been preparing for the church for a long period of time, and that he is looking forward with as much, you might say, happiness and hopefulness as we do on this side the veil. In other words, that the Lord, as the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 1 and 2, that God has an inheritance in the church, as well as the church have an inheritance in the Lord. In the 133rd, he speaks of the wonders of fellowship and the companionship that are there. And in the 134th, he speaks of the closing scene in which he leaves the Christian in the sanctuary at the golden altar in communion and fellowship with his Creator. And so we've given a kind of synopsis of these, because we won't have time to go into detail in the 15 of the Psalms. Going back to the 120th, let's go into a little of the detail that he gives here, and we find that our own experiences corroborate and are right in line with this. He says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." And we find that is the prayer of every Christian. He looks about from one course to another, from one trial to another, to try and better his own degree by his own effort. And yet he has to cry unto the Lord for help. And his cry is particularly mentioned here. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." He finds that, as James says, that the tongue is a world of iniquity, and that who can tame it, and that he would be a perfect man who could control that member. And he says it stirs up such a great commotion from a very small item. Just a few words shot into the air in thoughtless moments may stir a great deal of commotion and trouble. And we find that that is so. You remember on one occasion in the 6th of Isaiah, he tells us the prophet there comes to the same conclusion and uses much the same words. He says in Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, that is his following, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is he, is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is," and properly that should be, because the verb is wanting in the Hebrew, that should be "shall be." "The whole earth shall be filled with his glory." It was not then. It was filled with his works, but not with the knowledge of the Lord. And the posts of the door, that is, the means of entrance unto God, were moved, were shaken at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The thought being that the old established order, the old law covenant, would be removed, the main of entrance or promise that was given, that one, if they obeyed the law, could obtain eternal life, but they found nobody could obey it until Jesus came and showed that it was not unreasonable that a perfect man could obey that law perfectly, but it did require perfection, that an imperfect man could not obey that law, because he would have imperfect tools with which to do it. And then he said in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And then notice why he thought he was undone and how it is emphasized. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." He recognizes his own imperfections, which express themselves through the lips, the tongue, and likewise he says that all around him are in the same fix, that no one can praise the Lord or act properly. And the thing that opened his eyes to it was a vision of the glory of God. And that opens our eyes too, doesn't it? When we realize the dissatisfaction with the present order and the want of perfection on every hand, and we turn our hearts to the Lord, it is because of a vision of the glory of God. We get a better understanding of God's character and his principles, and that opens our eyes to our own defections, our own lack of perfection. But he illustrates how that is changed. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." That must have been the brazen altar in the court, because the other altar did not have any fire of its own upon it. It was taken in the center from the brazen altar and carried into the holy. "One of these coals meant the implication of the merit of Christ, which was laid upon the altar of God as a burnt offering to atone for the sins of mankind. As a sin offering first, and then a burnt offering. And in this he said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips.'" In other words, the merit of Christ is imputed to you to cover your defects. And he said, "Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." How clear a picture that is of the imputation of the merit of Christ unto his people. And then comes the voice of appreciation and understanding, wanting to spread the news of God. Who, the Lord says, "Whom will I send?" And the prophet volunteers, and so do God's people. They want to spread the news of such a glorious Creator, so that others may too might rejoice in the understanding and in the freedom that comes with it. But coming back now to our 120th Psalm. We are told there that he begins to realize certain difficulties. He says, "What shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Or what shall be given unto thee?" In other words, what can I do about it? And the answer comes from the Lord, that he will need the sharp arrows of the Mighty One with coals of juniper. Now the Mighty One, of course, is God, the Almighty. And the sharp arrows are the texts of the Word of God, the messages from God's Word. Peter used them, you remember, on the day of Pentecost. He used quotations from the prophet Joel and others, and the Psalms. And it tells on that day that the public who heard him were stricken in their hearts. They were pricked to their hearts. Now you can wound a man in his arm, or in the body, or in the leg. But when you wound a heart, that means a complete change takes place. that, as expressed here, the men and brethren said, what shall we do? They realized their stricken condition, what they had done in destroying their own Redeemer, the Son of God, and they said, what can we do about it? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they did. But you see, the same thing is mentioned here. Sharp arrows of the mighty, the word of God penetrating into the heart, as the 45th Psalm says, thine arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And so the message of God, that word from on high that he says, we shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that which he pleases, and prosper in the thing whereto we sent it. And so the coals of juniper likewise represent the coals on the brazen altar, the imputation of the merit of Christ to cover his sin. You remember that Peter pointed out that the remission of sins, that is, the blotting out of them, would not take place when we come to the Lord at our covenant of consecration, but would take place at the second presence of Christ. Because the blotting out of sins meant not merely their covering, which the word atonement throughout the Old Testament means, the covering of the sins, that the Lord does not impute them any longer to the one who is thus covered, but the blotting out will mean the complete, you might say, eradication of the tendency of sin. Its very remnants in the body and in the mind, that blotting out will mean the complete eradication and will take the whole 1,000 years for humanity. But with the church, it takes just a lifetime, and the blotting out will be with the resurrecting body, which will be a body of perfection in which the new mind will find a complete and perfect tool or implement for carrying out its design. And so here we find the sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper, meaning the application of the merit of Christ and the words of God entering into the mind and the heart. And then he considers the matter. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech. Now, Meshech was one of the descendants of Japheth, and that means Europeans. And you know, Europeans have been just joying in fights. They like to fight one another. There has been always war. 30 years, 100 years, always people fighting one another in Europe as well, more than perhaps than in the rest of the world. And in other words, he finds himself in the midst of a contentious people, people seeking and grasping for their own selfish interests. And generally that's the case. And that I dwell, myself, I dwell in the tents of Kedar. That is, the tents of Kedar were the descendants of Ishmael. Their tents were made of goat hair and goat skin, and in pride a goat nature. The thought is, I dwell in the midst of people that are imperfect and selfish, and I myself dwell in the tents of Kedar. I've got a goat nature too, that is erratic and wants to have its own way. But he says, it's long enough. I'm going to make a change. My soul has long dwelt with him that hated peace. I am for peace. That is, he wants to be acquainted with the Lord and be of a peaceful disposition. But when he talks about it unto others, they want to continue as they were. They want to carry out their own selfish schemes, and therefore war. War with the Lord, war with one another. But in the next psalm, he carries out the search for blessings and help. Shall I lift up mine eyes? This is a question in Leach's and other translations. Shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? Whence shall my help come? Now Jeremiah in the 3rd chapter answers that. He says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. That's Jeremiah 3:23. Truly in vain shall we help or look to help from mankind, from human institutions, whether they be religious or otherwise. If we want a real conversion, a real progress, we look to the Lord. As the next verse says, my help shall come from Jehovah, which made heaven and the earth. And then he finds what the Lord will do. In my own case, I remember of thinking and cogitating about the matter the whole day long as to whether I should make a consecration, because I realized that a covenant with the Lord was a serious matter. As the wise man said, it's better never to have made a covenant, but after it to have made it, break it. And so it meant decision, weighing whether you could carry out the matter if you made a covenant. And then when I got home that night, I looked into the scriptures and found that the Lord said what he would do. It's not a one-sided covenant. The Lord is able to do what we are not able to. But he points out that he expects us to do what we can, but what we cannot do, that he will take care of. And notice what he says here. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Oh, knows that we'll stumble. As it is written, the right, just man stumbleth or falleth down 7 times, but he riseth up again, because he's determined to be up, even though it does mean 7 or more times a day. His attitude and his mind and his natural condition is to be up on his feet, trying again. So he that keepeth thee will not slumber. He'll never be off guard, never be too busy with other matters, never be asleep. Always will be, as the scriptures put it, that his ear is ever open to their call. The Lord is always at the command, at the listening of his people, to give them the help needed. The Lord shall be thy keeper. You see, the word is put down here, and you find it is after you have made the consecration. But that's what it means. The Lord shall be thy keeper if you'll take that step. If you trust him, then he'll trust you and help you. The Lord shall be thy keeper. The Lord shall be thy shade upon thy right hand. And that's a satisfaction, you see. A keeper means one who will look after your interests and help you in difficulty and provide the needed help. The Lord shall be thy shade, thy comfort and assurance, and thy right hand. The sunlight of the gospel, when you realize, as Jesus said, that be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And when that picture is given before you, you find so much fault with yourself that it's often discouraging. But he says, this sunlight of the gospel shall not smite thee, completely discourage thee, nor the moon, that is the law covenant, by its types and shadows, completely through the night time of this gospel age in the past, the whole night time of the commission of evil. The Lord will look after thee. Now, I remember in my call for the work that someone asked me, where in the Bible was that statement that he tempers the wind to the shorn lamb? Well, I told it wasn't in the Bible, but things connected and with that thought were in the Bible, that the Lord would not give us a trial too heavy for us to bear, that with every temptation would make a way of escape. And so we find that the Lord does temper the trials. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul, thy being. And we do find that through thick and thin, the Lord does help us, lift us up, have patience with us, and encourages us along the way. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. That is all your activities. As in the Psalms it tells us, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we find more and more that's the case. But you see, we find also that the wayward tendencies which we have been practicing in the past make it so that we can't always hear the voice of the Lord. It takes a little listening, a little, you might say, attention on our part to detect the still, small voice of the Lord. For that voice isn't a trumpet voice to his people. It's a quiet, persuasive, not a dominating influence. And we find that the Lord does not stay where he's not wanted. And so the apostle Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. And Jesus said, these things I declare unto you, this is in John 14 and 15, that my joy might remain in you, That is, that the Lord might be pleased to continue to stay with us, and he would not if we were rebellious. And also he says that your joy might be full. And we realize more and more what that fullness of joy means to us daily. We find a greater and increasing delight in doing the Lord's way, because we find that if we do it his way, there's not the regret, there's not the imperfections, there's not the stumblings and the wrongdoings which we find in other ways. And we find a tendency in our beginning, more and more because of habit, to want to do things in our own way. We know what the Lord wants, but we want to do it in our own way and at our own convenience and so forth. And we find that that leads us into trouble and more or less difficulty. And after a while, we learn that the Lord's way, the Lord's time, the Lord's manner of doing everything is better than our own. And we learn to not be so impulsive, not be so quick. You know, even the world recognizes the impulsive nature of youth. And the old Roman Senate was, and then a group of old men that through experience would be able to, as it were, tone down the rush and the activities of the young. Now, they wanted that. They wanted that activity. They wanted the hope and the investigation and the untried ways. They wanted that because that progress means growth in knowledge and experience. But likewise, they wanted to tone it down, to steady it so that it would be progress and not two steps forwards and three back, but a real progress ahead. So he makes his decision, and in the 122nd Psalm he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, he listened and hearkened to the Lord's command and invitation, and he makes the decision. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. In other words, he has made his decision to be one of God's people, and he's going to take a stand with them and share their experiences, good and bad. And he realizes that Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Now, you learn that when you begin to meet some of God's people, that there is in these meetings a fellowship and a kindliness of spirit, a prayer mutual one with the other that is helpful and encouraging. As Paul puts it, that meeting together by that which every joint supplieth, you see the spirit of love, of kindliness, of encouragement there. A joint, you know, is where two or more things meet. And this joint that supplies is that Holy Spirit that flows from one to the other and is helpful in a testimony meeting, in our fellowship one with another, to encourage us, no matter what the outlook is, to go ahead, to trust the Lord. I like that comment, you know, yesterday read. That's a very precious one in June 16. That some of memory's most hallowed resting places become in the difficulties where only the Lord could help us. Only he and we know that particular experience, because somehow the others couldn't share it. It was something between the Lord and ourselves. Sometimes it's a question that the Lord asks us, as he asked Peter, do you love me more than these other things? Are you willing to give up this for my sake? And the answer sometimes takes two or three days, sometimes more. But finally we come to a conclusion, yes, Lord, I love you enough to give this up, to be one of the sojourners here, and to lay aside some of these very enjoyable things of the earth for your sake, to gain more time for service and for study. And he says, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony. Yes, they hold testimony meetings, you see. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set the thrones of judgment. You see, Jesus' promise to his followers was that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That period of regeneration means when mankind shall be awakened from the tomb and the everlasting Father shall bring them forth with a regeneration. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And we try for that peace. We try not to be division makers among God's people, but rather to give that spirit of patient waiting. As Paul put it in that epistle of Philippians, where he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, pressing forward the things before. He says, as many as be perfect should be of this mind. But if in anything you think differently, God will reveal even this unto you. And so if there be differences of opinion on one thing or another, and there is that liberty among the people of God, you know, the Lord doesn't compel you, he invites you. And so allows time for the Holy Spirit to work in your mind and the heart and in your life and to make these things clear to you. We need patience with one another, even as the Lord had patience with us. And sometimes, as Paul said, I judge not mine own self. We need patience with ourselves. We can't make saints of ourselves one day, or one month, or one year. It takes our whole lifetime. And because of the house of the Lord, because he's one with that house, the law is of the household. I will seek thy good. And then the 123rd Psalm points out that he's had a trial and has in need of the forgiveness and of the Lord's mercy. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of a mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. And that's one lesson that we have to learn, to wait upon the Lord. The Lord waits a long time for a sluggish people to follow as he directs. And so we learn to wait upon the Lord. And he says, blessed are all they that wait for him. They that wait for the Lord shall never be confounded, never be ashamed. And he cries for God's help. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. And just what has happened to us. He says that as he goes about trying to tell others the good news, he meets with their contempt. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. That is, that are contented with the present order and want it to continue. And with the contempt of the proud. Yes, we find them, we find here as expressed, that God's people have a separation from the world. And that separation becomes more and more evident and clear as time goes on and the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But he had the victory, and he expresses it in the next psalm. If it had not been Jehovah who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been Jehovah who on us was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our souls. The proud waters, the waters of pride, of the pride in the hearts of men, had gone over our souls. Maybe it's pride in their denomination. Maybe pride in their company. Maybe pride in their accomplishment of the millions that they've gathered, or pride in their house, or whatnot. Pride is the one thing that the Lord hates, he says. If proud, lifted up faith, he says, the Lord can't abide that. But blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey unto that beast. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. That's the same snare referred to in Psalm 91. And the same fowler, which is Satan. And the snare are the deceptions and the gilded attractions that he makes. The tinsel that reminds me of Coney Island. That's one place on the continent where you can spend more and get less for it than any other place I ever met. They just hold out a very nice and laudable call, but you get mighty little when you've gone home, your pockets are empty, and your heart is disgusted. But in the next psalm, he goes on, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. You see, there's a stability about the Lord's way and the Lord's commands in his household. It abideth forever. There's an everlastingness, a quality in God's mind of enduring things. Whereas, as Brother pointed out, the theories of men and the things that men build and the hopes of men are very temporary and very fleeting. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth even forever. For the Lord, the rod of the wicked, that is the power of those who are at enmity with God, shall not rest upon the lot of the wicked, or the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. You see, if it was not for the Lord's help and the Lord's deliverance, we too might get discouraged and give up. But by the Lord's help, we realize that there is something beyond the ability of man, beyond man's strength or power to hurt, that protects God's people. As for such as turn, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. That's the only class to whom the Lord can safely do good. The others misuse his blessings. Unto them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. And he speaks of the joy in the psalm, in the next psalm there, and the blessings and the enjoyment. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then this statement, that he's learned by experience, and we learn it too. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It costs something to follow the Lord's leadings and guidance. It costs sometimes your money. It costs your preferences quite often. And it costs something of the things that you had in the old days learned to love. You know, as the poem on heroism expresses it, a love that you begin to realize is God's love. A love that can wound love for its higher need. A love that can leave love though the heart may bleed. A love that can lose love, family, and friends, yet steadfastly live loving to the end. That's the Lord's love for us. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, because bringing his sheaves with him. Yes, the Lord will bless our efforts. And as pointed out here, that there is weeping, and perhaps a feeling of loss to God's people. But as Jesus said, he that will save his life shall lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake in the gospel shall find it. And when they find it, and even here, there is joy and blessing that more than compensates for the cost that might be attached to it. It does cost us all, as Jesus found. And in following, we likewise realize that we must give up all for the Lord's sake. Now, it doesn't mean that we should take that all and sell it and go scatter the money in the street for the poor to pick up. You know that rich man whom the Lord told to sell all and give to the poor? If he'd come back and asked the Lord for advice about it, the Lord would have told him how he could expend that money in helping the Lord's people and helping the Lord's work. Just as Barnabas did, you remember. Later on, he was one of the wealthy ones in the truth. And he sold certain property in Cyprus and gave to the poor. But he didn't sell everything. You know, some time ago, there was a sister in the call border work, way old, back in 1907. And she was alone. And she laid aside $200 in a bag. And she came to me and said, Brother, what shall I do about that? Shall I give it to the society and loan it to them? Or what shall I do? And I didn't know what to tell her then. But I found by experience, and others too, after the judge had taken over, you know, and cast all the savings of people and their hopes into the wind. We found that the Lord expects you to use what He's given you. And He'll tell you how to. If you try to shift that responsibility onto somebody else, well, you might shift it, but it's still your responsibility. And so the Lord gives us wisdom as how to use all what we have. And by the practice of that, we do grow in the knowing how to use our abilities, our time, our money, whatever we have, in helping the Lord's people and helping His cause. Oh, we're glad the Lord's way is better than our way. It helps us to realize that the Lord has everything, and yet, you know, remember in the widow's barrel of oil in the days of Elisha and Elijah, He didn't fill that barrel full and let it get to all the neighbors and scatter it around. No, there was just enough for each day's supply. And you remember Jesus gathered up the fragments, didn't waste them. And so He tells us how to use, not to waste, but nevertheless to realize that all things are ours, all things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So if that brother comes up here, I hope he'll make a noise so I'll know it. But I want to skip a little and tell you about the 127th Psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman led wake but in vain. And then the next verse. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. We learn to cast our care and our worries upon the Lord, that He provides, that He'll take care. And we learn, after doing the best we can, not to give up nor be discouraged, we find that the Lord does take care. He cares for you, as Peter said, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then he speaks of the children being inherited. Paul speaks of children, so we could understand that here it meant those whom we were helping to come into a knowledge of the Lord and into the truth, to share our blessings and our joys with the Lord. And in the other Psalms, in the 132nd, where he speaks of the Lord having chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. You can think of the fact that long before creation began, the Lord had laid out for His pleasure the obtaining of a class of people who would love the same things that He loved, who would delight in the same things that He delights in, who would understand every one of His plans and purposes and enter in fully into them. And so through the ages He planned for that people, for that class of beings. And now we're nearing the time when the Lord can enter into His temple and fill it with His Spirit and enjoy the fellowship of those who are of the same nature, of the same love of everything that He loves. They are, in other words, a reflection of Himself. And the Lord will delight in that. And we too can delight in looking forward to sharing those wonderful things with the Lord. And the Lord says, this shall be my resting place forever. I have desired it. Here will I dwell. And that will be, as Ezekiel expresses it, the home of Jehovah.
Thank you, Brother Megaton, for closing our afternoon service with a very inspiring discourse. It may be encouraging for many of you to know that at this convention so far today, we've had 86 brethren from 15 states in Canada. So it's been a very good turnout, and a very encouraging turnout, we believe. Before we close, we have one or two announcements of a practical nature. Following this, we will have the
glorious Creator, our King and our Heavenly Father, in harmony with the thoughts of this hymn, we do thank Thee and praise Thee, that in Thy Word is found all that we need of comfort, of joy, of satisfaction, of delight. Grant us that these might be realized in our daily life more and more. And as we come here together, may our hearts be filled with Thy Spirit more richly, leading to a greater understanding and a sharing of the joys of the Lord, as it is written that in Thy presence is fullness of joy. Grant us this realization day by day. May Thy blessing continue as we partake of the natural food, but Thou bless us to our good. Help us to realize that it is indeed the work of Thy hand, but through Thy people. Help us to appreciate their labor and to use these things to Thy praise.